Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The portion of Scripture for a meditation this morning is recorded for us in the book of the prophet Zechariah, chapter 9, beginning with the 9th verse. This is our first lesson for today, this Palm Sunday. You may be seated. Dear friends in Christ, have you ever thought about how strange it must seem to unbelievers when we sing hymns? To set words to music and then to sing those songs to God. It might seem especially strange when they start looking at some of the words that we sing. For example, take the words of the hymn we just sang. And twice in stanzas 2 and in stanza 5, we sang right on in majesty, in lowly pomp, right on to die. Lowly pomp. What is that? That's an oxymoron if I've ever heard one. It's absurd. How can someone come and show his splendor and magnificence, yet at the same time do it humbly or lowly? How can someone show how great and how wonderful he is, yet at the same time show how lowly and unimportant he is? It's absurd. It doesn't make sense to unbelievers. But for us, it makes perfect sense, as we see Jesus riding into Jerusalem today on a donkey. Yes, today we see that our lowly King comes to save His people. Not from earthly enemies, but from our spiritual enemies. Now, by the time the prophet Zechariah wrote this book, the people had been living in Jerusalem for about 20 years. You see, they had come back from being in exile in Babylon 20 years beforehand. And in those 20 years, they expected a quick restoration of their former glory. They thought that God would bless them and that they would easily be able to rebuild the walls of their temple. They'd be able to plant crops. They'd become prosperous once again. They'd have great economic prosperity. Their city would become a cultural hub as it once was. They also thought they'd be able to rebuild their temple, to worship their Lord once again, to celebrate all the festivals they had come so accustomed to. But it didn't happen. The countries around them threatened them. They prohibited them from rebuilding their city walls. They didn't allow them to rebuild their temple. Life wasn't as they expected. It wasn't easy. They were suffering, and their enemies, those unbelieving countries, well, they seemed to prosper. They were mightier in strength. They had more freedom. And to top it all off, the Messiah, who they thought might come when they returned to Jerusalem, had yet to show up. Their problems are a lot like ours today. This life isn't easy. It's hard sometimes. Doesn't always go the way you expect. People mistreat you. Others hold you back. The plans that you made for your life, they fell through. What you were going to do to become successful or prosperous, well, that never came to fruition. And so we easily become discouraged. You're worried about the future. You're not sure what's going to happen in the next days and years. How is your health going to hold up? What's going to happen to your family if you suddenly die? Are you going to be able to retire when you want and as comfortably as you want? So you spend much time and energy agonizing over the future. Your thoughts are consumed with worry and doubt. You may even wonder where God is for you. Where is He in all this? Where is He as I'm suffering through all these things? That was a mindset to the people in Jerusalem. That's why they longed for the Messiah to come. You see, their view of the Messiah was a little bit different or off than ours. They saw the Messiah as someone kind of like an earthly king. He would be one who would fight battles for them. He'd lead them away from oppression, lead them back to economic prosperity, win back for them the promised land, free from oppression and free from their enemies. That's what the people of Jesus' day even thought of the Messiah. Some people wanted Jesus to be a bread king, one who would provide for them for their daily needs. Others saw the Messiah as a political hero, and still others as a military king. One who would defeat them, who would defeat the Romans for them, to win back the promised land from oppression, so the promised land could be just for the Jews. They downplayed Jesus into an earthly king. And sadly, that's how we limit Jesus from time to time. Some make Jesus no more into an earthly Savior. He is someone who could come down and save us from earthly oppression. He is one who can take away our diseases. Jesus is the one who can get us that job or to get that girl to like you or to make you pass the test. He is the one who helps us to become more prosperous, who punishes those who mistreat us, who makes our lives more comfortable. We often make God into someone who's here to serve us, to do our bidding. He is one to make our earthly lives better. That's not Jesus. He's the king. He's the Messiah, but he's not the king or the Messiah that many people expect or want him to be. Now, he's not your typical king. That much is clear. Now, typically, when a king enters into a nation or a city, he's going to do that with great pomp and circumstance. He might wear his best royal or military robes with a large army. He might come on a big, stately, magnificent horse. He's going to come with power and might, a show of force to show everyone who's really in charge. But not Jesus. No, he came in lowly pomp. Not on a great, magnificent war horse, but on a colt of a donkey. On a beast of burden. Perfect for Christ. He's not your normal king. He's not an earthly king. He's not concerned about an earthly kingdom. He's not concerned about defeating your earthly enemies. He didn't come to make your lives better. That much is clear. God's words in Zechariah in verse 10 indicated that Jesus wasn't going to come to fight our earthly battles. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. Jesus didn't come to fight our earthly battles. He came to fight our spiritual battles. Now, one of the main duties of a king is to win victories for his people. Now, a king will do that by invading another country. He'll come with his whole army and fight many battles on behalf of his country. He might lose a great many people. That doesn't bother him too much as long as he gets the victory. Or if another king invades his land, he will defend his country. Again, he might lose a great many people, but he won't care as long as he wins the victory for him and his people. Jesus, too, fought a battle for us. But his battle wasn't with a huge, powerful army. He didn't come to inflict damage on anyone. He didn't want to lose any of his people. His battle was against our spiritual enemies of sin, death, and the devil. Jesus started fighting this battle when he gave up the glories and riches of heaven to come down and live on this earth. As true God, he lived a perfect life. Zechariah alludes to that when he calls Jesus righteous, which means holy or perfect without sin. Jesus didn't come to fight a earthly physical battle. Sure, he could have. But what do we see on that Monday, Thursday night in the Garden of Gethsemane when Peter took that knife and cut off Malchus's ear? Jesus rebuked him. Put your sword away in its place. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think that I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus had the world's most powerful army at his disposal. Just one of those angels was no match for all the armies in the world. Yet Jesus did not call on them. Jesus didn't ask for those angels to help them out. Because it wasn't a battle of earthly proportions, but a battle of spiritual proportions. And Jesus won that victory for us through his suffering, death, and resurrection. For it is on the cross that Jesus took our sins upon himself, becoming guilty of everything we have done wrong, so that he could suffer through hell in our place. Then he died. But as we read it in Philippians, God exalted him. Jesus was raised from the dead. He defeated death. He crushed Satan's head. He won the ultimate victory. And he gives that victory to us. And now, he lives and reigns in heaven. He's exalted by the Father and rules from his throne over all his creation. That's another difference between an earthly king and Jesus. Now, earthly kings, they rule over their land as long as they live, unless they're deposed earlier. But when they die, they can't rule anymore. They're dead. And then their kingdom is divvied out between their successors. But Jesus didn't start his reign until he died, until he rose from the dead. And his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It's one that will last forever. Now a king on earth, he rules over his people by the use of force or the threat of force. You obey me, you obey the laws that are set forth, otherwise, you'll be punished. Perhaps you'll get thrown in jail, or you'll get fined. If it's a really vicious crime or a severe crime, they might even be executed. But he rules by force. That's why Paul says about the government, he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. An earthly king rules by force. Christ rules by love. Now Christ doesn't force people to believe in him. He doesn't force people to obey his will. Rather, he motivates us through the gospel. He shares with us his holy word and how he loved us. And it's his love for us that leads us to show love to him and to obey him. He leads us through the gospel. That's what Zechariah prophesied about when he said, he will proclaim peace to the nations. That's the peace of forgiveness. The peace of mind knowing that God does not count our sins against us. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Peace knowing that no matter what, because of Christ, we will live with Him in heaven forever. The morning of Jesus' death, that early Good Friday morning, Pilate was interviewing Jesus, interrogating Him, and he asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "You are right in saying I am a king," Jesus said. "But my kingdom is not of this world." In Luke 17, Jesus was explaining the kingdom of God. And he said, "You won't be able to say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' for the kingdom of God is within you." Jesus' kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. He rules not through force, but rules through the gospel. The gospel that has brought us to faith. The gospel that leads us to love and serve Him. So don't limit Jesus by making Him an earthly king. He didn't come here to simply make your lives better. His goal was not to make your lives more comfortable, to make you prosperous or successful or happy. Sure, He can do those things. But He's so much more than that. He is our King to save us not from our earthly enemies, but from our spiritual enemies. And so we do as Zechariah prophesied. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Jerusalem. Shout, daughter of Zion." That's what the people did on that first Palm Sunday when they shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And we follow their lead. We rejoice greatly. We shout the praises of our Savior King. We do that throughout the year, but perhaps our shouts of praise are even louder during Holy Week. For today begins the pinnacle of the Christian church year. On Monday, Thursday, we see Christ's true body and blood giving in with and under the bread and the wine for the forgiveness of our sins. On Good Friday, we see how Christ gave up His life to suffer and die in our place. And on Sunday, of course, is Easter, the resurrection of our Lord from the dead. The highlight of the church year. The most important day on the calendar, the day, if it didn't come true, then our faith is futile. So rejoice greatly. Shout the praises of your King. This Holy Week, and especially on Easter, shout the praises of the One who won a victory for you that you could not fight. A victory that you could not win. For He has already won you that victory. Should we shout the praises of our victorious King? Those hymns, those songs of praises, they might seem strange and absurd to others. But not to us. And most importantly, not to God. So we sing those hymns. We shout them loudly and praise Him forever. With joyful hearts, because Christ is our King. And He comes to win for us the ultimate victory. Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.